Our New Testament lesson this morning is the Gospel lectionary passage for this Sunday. I read from the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 10 through 17. Listen again for God's Word. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The parents-to-be picked two sets of names. A first and a middle name, if their infant was a boy, and another set if the baby was a girl. Though sonograms were done throughout the pregnancy, they insisted on not knowing the sex of the baby. "We want to be surprised," the husband said. "Do you know if it's a boy or a girl?" the relatives asked. "And especially, what will you name the baby?" But the parents chose to keep the name secret until the baby was born. The long-anticipated time arrived, and the baby came into this world. Her relatives were finally told by phone that she was Lori Elizabeth. L-O-R-I, because her parents liked that name and the spelling. And Elizabeth, because it was her paternal grandmother's, my mom's, middle name. The grandparent whose death had preceded her birth, the grandparent she would never know, yet the one whom she still unknowingly seems to imitate time and again. And now Lori's daughter carries on the tradition, being given the middle name, Elizabeth. A few years later, the same ritual was repeated for Lori's brother. Two sets of names chosen, more sonograms, but the baby's gender never revealed. The chosen names kept a secret from even the closest of family and friends until the infant's birth. John William. John for his paternal grandfather, the one who had just had major surgery for cancer, and William, God forbid, for the boy's dad, me. Of their maternal grandparents, my wife Roberta's parents, my children thankfully have been blessed with a multitude of wonderful memories. One's just a couple of weeks ago, in fact. But of their paternal grandparents, my parents, our children really have no firsthand memories, none to carry with them, but our children do carry something else of my parents. They carry their names. Lori Elizabeth, John, names, naming. Important stuff, isn't it? What's in a name, our sermon title asks? A lot, a whole lot. For example, all of us know someone whose name just fits. It's hard to imagine that person with some other name. I met one such person when I coached our son's youth baseball team. On our team was a boy named Bruno. Bruno. Now guess what position Bruno played? You've said it. Catcher, of course. Where else would you play a boy named Bruno? And Bruno was not a particularly gifted athlete, but he actually turned into a pretty good catcher, living into the position that fit his name. And in my college fraternity, everybody had a name, a nickname. Yogi, Slim, Lizard, I was Ingy. Don't call me that, Roberta doesn't care for it. Names given in loving jest, designating what we loved most in a person. The guy, for example, who was always asking questions at fraternity meetings, who was always pondering the deeper significance of last weekend's fraternity party, we called him Plato. But friends, too often, names are not loving. There are names that represent our cruelty to others. Names that are descriptive, but painfully so. Pee-wee, Fatso, Hunchback, Squeaky. Can you feel the pain of having such names, or perhaps closer to home, do you know the pain? The pain of a name that hurts, traps, confines. Yes, it makes a difference in how we are named. Today's gospel lesson is a story about a woman, and in some translations, she is identified as the bent woman. And in the original language, she is literally bending double. How would you like to be immortalized in Scripture like that? She was bent over, says our translation, had been bent over, staring at the ground, back terribly contorted for many, many years. She doesn't appear to have a name to anyone in town. When they saw her creeping down the street, body bent, eyes attempting to look up from the ground, they didn't say, "Hey, here comes Mary," or "Look, it's Ruth." No, they said, "Here comes the bent woman, the crippled woman." What a terrible name. What a heavy burden to bear. Yes, the woman doesn't have a name other than the name given to her by the town, a name based on her disability. That was her name, and in her name was her life, her destiny. She doesn't have an identity other than that as a victim. She doesn't have a family, it seems, no occupation we know of, nothing other than her deformity. She is the one who is bent, stooped, bearing upon her shoulders an invisible yet very heavy burden, the burden of being different, the burden of not looking like everyone else, the burden of not being able to do what everyone else does. She is the crooked woman, the bent double woman. My friends, she is there, I think, for everyone so named. Named because they are different. She is just a drunk, retarded, stupid, a druggie. Add to those various slurs ethnic, religious, gender, sexual orientation, and racial slurs. Terrible names. All of them. Terrible. And in the synagogue, this woman is encountered by Jesus. And how Jesus refers to her. Jesus heals her, and that is wonderful. For the first time in her adult life, she is able to stand up straight, to look straight ahead. But perhaps just as wonderful is the way Jesus speaks to her, what Jesus says about her. He does not call her disabled or hindered or bent woman. Rather, Jesus calls her daughter of Abraham. I think that's significant. The one whom even the Bible calls the crooked woman, the bent woman, is called by Jesus daughter. Daughter of Abraham. What does that mean? Remember, Abraham was the great-great-granddaddy of the nation of Israel. As Dick read in our Old Testament reading, there it said God promised to bless him, to make him a great nation of him and his wife Sarah, and more importantly, a nation through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the woman in our gospel lesson is called a daughter of this same Abraham. She is to be an heir to these blessings of God. Moreover, as a daughter of Abraham and Sarah, she is called to be a blessing to the whole world. She is meant for much more than living with just a heavy burden. She, who was the bent-over woman, is in a sense renamed to signify that she is a part of God's great salvation of the whole world. As she is transformed by Jesus' healing touch, she is reminded of the name she has carried all along, her most fundamental name, daughter of Abraham. In other words, a child of God. She is called by that name to signify her renewed identity. I agree with the biblical commentator William Willimon, who has certainly influenced this sermon, when he says that even if she hadn't been healed, Jesus, calling her by this most fundamental name, would have given her a renewed identity. It's a name to live up to and to live into. She is a daughter of Abraham, a child of God. She who has been blessed with healing is to be a blessing to the world. Her life has been renamed, not as a long story of sadness, but as a part of God's great story of redemption. Yes, naming. It's so important. Friends, at baptism, in the waters of the font, God gives each of us a name. Our basic, fundamental name. That name is Christian, follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a true story that I've shared with some of you once before. Since it's my last Sunday, I'm going to take the liberty of sharing it once again. It's a story that a Presbyterian pastor tells on himself about one of those embarrassing, funny moments in ministry, and it makes just this point. He was in the middle of performing a wedding ceremony, this Presbyterian pastor, just about to lead the couple through their vows when all of a sudden, he forgot the name of the groom. Trying to cover the awkward moment, the pastor asked the groom with great solemnity, "With what name were you baptized?" The groom, a bit taken aback, paused. After all, this hadn't been in the rehearsal. But then, with great confidence, he responded, "I was baptized with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." True story. Of course, this didn't help the pastor at all. But at least this one groom understood the meaning of baptism. In this sacrament, we are named Christian. Baptized with the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, unfortunately, some of you at least have been unfairly named by others, given negative, maybe even abusive names that are hard to shake, that demean and devalue your personhood. Our New Testament lesson and baptism give you hope. For God gives each one of us this first basic fundamental name, child of God, Christian. And some of us, perhaps most all of us at some time or another, have been name callers. Especially in the heat of anger, even perhaps calling loved ones something unkind, unloving. Baptism and our scripture for today call us to a new way, a better way, a better name to give others. We call them children of God, and we treat them as such. And this is a word we need to hear not only in the life of the church, but it's a word that also needs to be heard in social media, in public and political spheres of our national life. God help us. And then there are some of us who have named our own selves unfairly. In the midst of depression or the darkness of self-despair, we have named ourselves in demeaning ways, saying we're incapable or unloving or unworthy, unlovable. But our passage begs us to consider that we all have dignity and value in God's eyes, because we have been named as one of God's own. We are reminded of this in the waters of baptism, where we are given a more fundamental and revealing name, Christian. And that name, my friends, whenever it is given, is a gift. Unearned, unmerited, undeserved, like salvation itself, a gift from God. And we predict that this child's life, this Christian's life, who is baptized, will be a long story of growing into the name, coming to embody that name, living into God's gracious dreams for us. My prayer for you, my friends, this day and every day is that by God's grace, with Clint Roberts as your new pastor, you will continue to live up to and into that name, the name Christian. Living into God's gracious dreams for you as individuals, families and a congregation. What does that look like? Perhaps the charge I use most Sundays, found in our Book of Common Worship and taken from several scripture passages, says it best. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Love and honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Such it is to be Christian. Your name, our name, and to God be all the glory. Amen.